We're back in Daniel again this morning. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we actually, we looked at the first half of this in July, if you can remember back to then. Don't worry if you can't, that's fine as well. But we looked at it. Kevin Roy took us through that when we were looking at some Old Testament prayers. So what I thought we'd do this morning is kind of focus on the second half of the chapter. So if you've got your Bible there, if you don't have a Bible, there's a bunch at the back underneath the notice board. Feel free to go and grab one. We're going to look from verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. So when while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for the holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put to an end sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put to an end sacrifice and offering, and the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Father, we thank you for your words. And Lord, this morning we confess honestly that sometimes your word is really clear and other times we're not really sure what it means. And we come to one of these difficult passages this morning. We come to your word, and that's to ask for your Holy Spirit's help. Lord, may we understand what you're trying to say to us this morning. May we take your word. May it be planted deep in us, and may we live in light of what it says. We ask this humbly and in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts, actually, in verse 20. The passage that we read starts with kind of a summary of what's happened just before. So verse 20 says, Daniel, he says, "Confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill." So according to Daniel, he did three things in the prayer that he just prayed. He confessed his own guilt. If you go back and you read, he doesn't say, "My people did this" or "My people did that." He says, "We did this." He implicates himself in the sin. And then he confesses the sin of his and the guilt of his people. They've sinned against God. They've let God down. He recognizes that what they're in captivity in Babylon is their fault. And thirdly, he asked for forgiveness, and he asked for restoration of the holy hill of Jerusalem. And what's the context of all this? Well, repeatedly throughout this series, we've talked about how Daniel is a book written while the Jews were in exile in Babylon. And Daniel served under several Babylonian kings. But something significant has happened in the kingdom. We come to chapter 9. The Babylonians have been conquered, and Darius the Mede is now king. And that's significant because of a couple of prophecies that are given to the prophet Jeremiah. You may have picked up in our vision that we've just read, that a significant number here is the number 70. And the number 70 would have been significant to these Babylonian exiles because that was how long captivity was going to last. That was how long exile was going to last in Babylon. And in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, we are told that this exile in Babylon is judgment for God's people because they've repeatedly fallen short, they've repeatedly failed God, and that judgment and that sentence was for 70 years. And in Jeremiah 29, things are a lot more positive. The Jews are encouraged to seek the welfare of the Babylonians. They're encouraged to settle down, to get married, to have children, to make their home. But they're also given hope. It said, this will all come to an end. Jerusalem will be restored after 70 years. So that's the context for the prayer, which actually is the context for the vision that we've just read. But before we move on, and with the prayer course in the not-so-distant memory, I just wanted to mention that if you look at that prayer, it is a bit of a model prayer. Daniel does some of these things that we spoke about during those 6 weeks. He starts with adoration, he then confesses, and then he asks God to intervene. He petitions God. And I just want us to notice one thing about how he petitions God before we move on. In verse 16 of Daniel 9, he says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. That's how he prays. What's he doing? Well, he's appealing to God's consistency. He's saying, he's asking God to act the way he has acted in the past, to be consistent. And then in verse 17, Daniel prays for your sake, for God's sake. What's he doing? Well, he's making his petition by appealing to God's reputation. Daniel says he asks God to act like he's acted in the past so that the people will know that he is God. And as I reflected on that this week, I'm challenged. When I pray for others, when I pray for myself, when I make petition, when I intercede, I think most of the time I'm doing that because I think things are not the way that they should be. I think that is my focus. And I wonder, actually, if I should have God's character more at the heart of my petitions. What each situation needs, what our world needs, is for God to act as he has always acted. What it needs is for God to make himself known as God, to show the world that he is good and gracious and loving and kind and patient and faithful and merciful and true. The world needs, we need to see God for who he is and for him to act as he acts. I don't know about you, but technology has improved our holidays. A couple of years ago, Claire and I were in Aix-en-Provence, which is in the south of France, and we had this amazing meal, but for a very reasonable price. And there is absolutely no way on earth that we would have found this restaurant if it were not for two things: TripAdvisor and Google Maps. Because it was well off the beaten track, away from the touristy parts of the city, and it was an absolute hidden gem. It could have been so easily missed if it were not for those two things. And when we read a passage like we've read, maybe in our eagerness to get to the vision that starts in verse 24, we might miss a little window into what Daniel was like. Verses 21 to 23 that we read may seem like kind of superfluous information, but they really aren't. We see two things. The first thing is in verse 21. Daniel tells us the time of day that Gabriel comes to visit him. Now, that's a bit weird, isn't it? It makes absolutely no difference to the vision, but it tells us something about the man Daniel. He says that Gabriel came to him about the time of the evening sacrifice. And what makes that significant is the fact that the evening sacrifice has not happened for 50 years, because where are the Jews? Well, they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Babylon. Temple worship has not been happening for 50 years. And yet Daniel tells time by temple worship. What does that tell us about him? Well, it tells us that here's a man who is yearning for true worship. Even after 50 years, his heart burns to worship God as he has been instructed to do so. Paul tells us that true worship for Christians is about presenting our lives as living sacrifices, to giving our all for Jesus, something which we have absolute freedom to do in our country, something, though, that I know that for myself, my heart is often cold to. I'm pretty sure that I'm not the only person who feels that way. Our God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. It's been displayed to us in this incredible sacrifice, and it's been, and breathtaking power has been given to us and has made its home within us. We need to reflect on Jesus, have our hearts warm to him, rejoice in him, respond to him with our lives. I love the way an old hymn puts it. It says this, it says, "Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And the second thing we see is what God thinks of him in verse 23. Gabriel says, "As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." Now, I love that. Before he even prays this incredible model prayer, God sends Gabriel with a message for him because he is highly esteemed. Now, the actual Hebrew word here for that's translated highly esteemed means preciousness. God's so concerned that Daniel knows that his prayers are heard, that before he's even prayed it, God sends him a message to tell him that he is precious in his sight. Now, that does tell us that Daniel's faithful to God, but it tells us more about God, doesn't it? His incredible love. And as his people here this morning, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who have been made children by that sacrifice for us, are we not highly esteemed? Are we not precious to God? Look what he's done for you. And this message was sent out long before you were even born. You're precious in God's sight. So precious, he gave his son for you. Now to the fun bit, the vision. Now, one of the commentators I read this week said that when he first preached a sermon on this vision, he quickly came up with his title, 70 Weeks and 20 Problems. And when you read it, it's easy to see why. It's not at all clear what's going on in most of it. How long is a week? Is the 70 weeks in verse 24 the same period of time as the 762 and 1 week in verses 25 to 27? Who is the anointed one? Are there more than one anointed ones in this passage? And I'm going to just say it right off the bat. I'm not sure I can give you a definitive answer on this. But I'll help us to start thinking about what the major points are that God is trying to get across in it. And the first thing is, verse 24 is a glimpse into the distant future. This morning, we started by remembering those who gave their lives for our country. And famously, during Christmas of 1914... there were unofficial ceasefires all along the Western Front. And they had joint burial ceremonies. They exchanged prisoners. They sang carols. And They played games of football. What a surreal thing to happen. What an incredible thing to happen in the midst of such devastation. Imagine that, doing that with those who days before were your enemies who were trying to kill each other. But after Christmas, of course, it all started again and would, of course, continue for almost 4 more years. Look at verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now remember the context that we mentioned at the start. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. The prophecy of Jeremiah has come true. The people of God are going to return from exile. But it's almost as if God is saying here to Daniel, hold on a minute, Daniel. Yes, you're going to return from Jerusalem. The sinful people are returning to the land, but the problem remains. There's a day coming in the distant future when I will deal with this sin problem once and for all. When a new era of everlasting righteousness will come in. Now, this can only be talking about what Jesus comes to do in his death and his resurrection, but also in what we eagerly await in his second coming. It's significant that the vision should start this way. It's this that God wants Daniel, that God wants us to keep at the forefront of our minds when we read this vision. We have even greater confirmation, of course, because we live in the era between Christ's first and his second coming. And I wonder this about myself. I wonder this about us. Have we lost a bit of that foresight? Do we live too much in the moment? I think a lot about our culture certainly seems to be about what we can get now. We're encouraged to make 5-year plans, 10-year plans. And I don't think there's anything wrong, actually, with making 5- and 10-year plans. But God is saying that there's a plan that is much more important to make than these, a plan for our eternal futures, letting what awaits us in glory influence what we do here and now. So that's the distant future. But what do we do in the meantime? At our wedding reception, it being in Scotland, we had a ceilidh in the evening. And we decided that the way we wanted to leave our reception was to do the Acadian strip, the willow, which is the one where you have a big long line, basically, and everyone sort of swings around each other and you go all the way to the bottom. So basically, the idea was that we would do this. We would start and we would kind of dance our way out of the room. Now, it was a great plan, but when it came to executing it, it didn't quite work because we did do the dance. We danced the whole way down. We actually left the room, and then we realized that we'd forgotten to say goodbye to a few people that we wanted to say goodbye to. So we walked back into the room, and Claire went off to say goodbye to a few of her friends, and I went to say goodbye to a few of my relatives. And as I now realize is normal, I was finished before Claire was finished. And so I was standing at the back of my own wedding on my own, waiting for Claire, awkwardly looking at my phone, catching up on the messages that I hadn't seen that day. And I thought nobody had noticed because they were having such a good time dancing. And it wasn't until a couple of years ago that one of my best friends, trust your best friend, always bring you down to earth, and he told me that he'd noticed it and that he'd found it absolutely hilarious that I was at the back on my own. But it's another gift, isn't it, of technology. Sometimes gets a bad rap, but It gave me something to do. In the meantime, while I was waiting, let's start with what we can be sure about in these verses. First thing that we can be sure about is that the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, and the 1 week are three distinct periods of time. 7 weeks compared to 62 weeks is a relatively short period of time. 62 weeks compared to 7 weeks is a relatively long period of time. And this final week is kind of a conclusion to the era that has just gone before. We can be sure that during this period, the temple will be rebuilt. The people of Judah will live in Jerusalem again. And that's a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah, which motivated the prayer. And it seems to me that an anointed one will come after a 7 week period and after a 62 week period. Some people get very excited when they read the words anointed one, because the Hebrew word is the word for Messiah, which obviously makes us associate it with Jesus. But in the Old Testament, the word that's translated here, anointed one, is used actually to describe anybody who has been anointed for a particular task by God. So, for example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, we have the pagan king Cyrus, who is described in this way. And actually, it's entirely possible that this first anointed figure is Cyrus, as he is the one who allows the exiles to return home to Jerusalem. And that seems like a good fit to me. But where it gets a little bit more difficult is with the second mention of an anointed one who comes after a 62-week period. Verse 26, we read, "He will be put to death and will have nothing." And many take this to be referring to Jesus. And again, it could well be Jesus. Here's what will happen at that time. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and the desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put to an end sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, 40 years after Jesus died and rose from the grave, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And that was the last temple there ever was. After that, temple worship was brought to an end. Jesus, then, as this second anointed figure, does seem to be a good fit. But there are others who fit with this ruler figure here, the one who destroys things. There are other people who are more in the immediate time of Daniel, who would then make this second anointed person someone else. I think that there are multiple interpretations is okay. I actually think that that's often the case with apocalyptic writing. And what we're better to do, in fact, what we must do, is zoom out rather than zoom in. Because when we zoom in, we miss the point. We miss the big picture, and the big picture is very clear. God's forgiveness of Daniel and the people of Israel, which is what he prays, operates on two levels. There is the partial answer, and there is the final answer. The return to Israel, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the temple is partial. But it doesn't do anything, as we said, with the problem of sin. That's what Jesus comes to do. Daniel also prays that he would act for the sake of his own reputation. And again, the return to Israel is a partial answer to that, isn't it? People will know that their God must be God because he's let them return from this massive kingdom. But there's a final answer, isn't there? There's a final answer to this prayer, because there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's the meantime, it's what we do while we're waiting, is the thrust, really, of what this vision is about. Things are tough, we read. Tough for Daniel, tough for Israel, and tough for us too. There's going to be people who are against us. There are going to be people who hate us. There are going to be people who persecute us. There are going to be people who try to stop us from worshiping God. But the message here is fear not. A time is coming when God will fully and finally answer Daniel's prayers. So hold on. Hold tight. In the meantime, that's how we live in the meantime. As we wait for Jesus to return, as we wait for him to make all things new, we hold on tight. Here's the thing about holding on tight. Sometimes it will feel like we have a less of a grip on Jesus than at others. Sometimes we will feel the things of our lives strongly pulling us away from God, a bit like when Peter walks on the water and he takes his eyes off Jesus for a moment and he starts to sink. We must hang on. Hang on with your fingertips. He's in control. He has acted and he will come to act finally. So just by way of summary, let me close with 4 points that we've raised. Firstly, Daniel teaches us that our petition, when we pray to God for things, when we intercede on someone else's behalf, we need to make that request to God on the basis of how he acts and in order for him to make himself known. That's not puffing God up with pride. It's asking God to show the world who he is and how he can act and has acted in the past. Secondly, Daniel challenges us by his example to yearn for true worship, for worship that says, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do." Perhaps this morning, as we've been thinking through this passage, that's something that's hit you again. Perhaps that's something that you need to recommit yourself to this morning. In a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection. Why not use that time to come to God and again afresh give your life to him. Ask him to use you as he wills. Thirdly, God challenges us to live our lives with the new heaven and the new earth in view. As I said, I don't think there's anything wrong with those 5-10 year plans, but God says that our lives ought to be governed by what is coming in the end. And perhaps for you this morning, that's the challenge. You need to, get a new perspective or a renewed perspective of that. Again, this time of reflection that we'll have and after I finish speaking, is an opportunity to do that. And the last thing that God says is something for the meantime, something we said over and over and over again through this series. Things are going to get hard. Things are hard as Christians. Bad things are going to happen. And when they do, we must hold on to Jesus. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you're in the midst of that. You feel like those waves are trying to engulf you. Well, Jesus is there. He has his hand out. Grab a hold. Keep hold of it this morning. Remember those wonderful words from our great shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Should we pray together? Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you for your words. We thank you for his life. Thank you for how it challenges us, Lord. We thank you for how he challenges us to pray, how he challenges us to worship. Lord, how this book challenges us to have a perspective of what will happen when Christ returns. He challenges us and shows us that the way through the storm, the way to navigate the valley of the shadow of death, is in the hand of our Lord Jesus. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to be sheep. Help us to hold the hand of the shepherd as he navigates us through dark days and good. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the band are going to lead us in a couple of songs. And as they do that, I encourage you just to, if you want to sing, please sing. If you want to sit and pray, please sit and pray. Reflect on some of the things we've been thinking about this morning. Use this time to meet with God. And I guess when we're done with that, we'll formally close. If you do need to leave now, I realize it's maybe a bit later than normal. Please just